Imagine how many images we see each day designed to stimulate our passion for prosperity. Whether it's our cell phone or the TV, we're barraged with tantalizing images that fuel our personal ambition. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a bold message for three kinds of people. First, those who are not rich. Second, those who want to become rich. And third, those who are indeed rich. Do we have your attention? Let's see what the Bible says about this ever-present desire. Chuck titled his message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money.
Believe it or not, the average person is exposed to hundreds of advertisements a day. Such bombardments really can do a number on us. Some of the results are obvious. Think about them. They stimulate our curiosity. They urge us to buy goods and or services. They make us aware of what is available. They announce new products. And, of course, they shape our tastes, our habits, and even our customs. But there is a subliminal message that detonates deep down inside our heads, silently yet forcefully. Like shrapnel, thoughts are embedded in the brain, conveying a damaging message if we're not careful. And what is that message, you might ask? In a word, it is dissatisfaction. Advertisement creates, if we let it, a restless drive for more or better or bigger or prettier or more expensive. Hundreds of times a day, it chips away at the dam that supports one of the last reservoirs of inner peace known to mankind, contentment. What a beautiful scene in the soul is Lake Contentment. Undisturbed by outside noises brought on by the jackhammers of exaggeration, those who enjoy the lake know what relaxation is all about. They know nothing of any winter of discontent, or spring, fall, or summer, for that matter. Such an existence breeds security and happiness. The great Apostle Paul lived on Lake Contentment. He writes of this subject in the last chapter of his first letter to Timothy. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where I'll be reading verses 3 through 11, and along with you, I'll drop down to verses 17 through 19 of the same sixth chapter. So here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Remember my earlier comment about Paul's living on Lake Contentment? You'll hear it here. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into today's topic on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money.
There's no reason to be tricky or sneaky or subtle about it. I want to talk about your money. As soon as I say that, any number of things begin to ripple across the congregation. For example, I can just feel the response from some saying, here we go again. And from some visitors who are confused as they think, I thought this was a free church. And I think some who have been burned in other places are thinking, this church is just like all the rest. All you ever really want is money. And a few are thinking, aren't you preachers ever satisfied? A lot full of cars, and most of them rather new, well-dressed congregation, new buildings. Aren't you ever satisfied? One of my colleagues on the pastoral staff showed me something this week to help in some of my sermons. It was a cartoon. And it was a good one. The character is Broomhilda. It's on the level I can understand. That's why I'm using it right now. Broomhilda is a little 3-foot-high witch. It's all hair and face, if you don't follow her. She approaches the wishing well, and she stands next to it, and she puts her hands on the edge of the well, and she says loudly, I don't want anything. And the next panel is quiet, and then she steps back, and then she says, I just thought you'd enjoy knowing there was one satisfied person around. I feel like Broomhilda today. I am one satisfied person. I don't need anything. The last thing that I want is your money. You know what I want, however? I want to be faithful to God. I've got to be His messenger. And for me to be less than that would mean that I forfeit the right to be who I am and what I am supposed to be. I don't know why God timed it like this, and I don't know why He would choose me to say some of these things, because, frankly, I am not the type. Anybody who knows me well will tell you I'm a poor ad man. Publicity is one of my weakest points, and talking about money never comes easy for me. I was raised not to do it. It was as intimate as the subject of sex, and it was nobody's business. And you keep your mouth closed regarding your finances and anybody else's. So for me to speak on the subject of money, which will certainly be broader than your giving, comes unnaturally to me and hard for me. But nevertheless, I must do that because it is one of those things that will give us trouble as I envision our congregation and our lives coping with life, which is what this series is all about. Remember, priorities, involvement, encouragement, purity. Another area that we will be bombarded with, and it will increase, not decrease, is how we handle our bucks. So the Bible certainly does not mince words as it talks about our earning, our spending, our saving, our giving, and our investing our finances. It's time for us to come to terms with this according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, while you find your place in that passage, let me explain why I feel the passage dealing with riches, of all things, is so pertinent to the church. First, those who visit get the impression that we are not a struggling, poverty-stricken assembly. We give the impression that we're rich. Because we do not talk about money, we leave people with the impression there's always plenty of it to go around. Most churches operate on the basis of the squeaking wheel. What is continually announced is continually responded to, and because you don't hear announcements about money, you could believe the place is rolling in dough. There must be some endowment, some foundation, some very rich brothers and sisters that they can fall back on. That isn't true. But frankly, compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. I don't say that to make us feel guilty. I am extremely proud to be an American. One of the few of the choicest privileges in life, ranking below, of course, being a Christian, loving Jesus Christ, I am proud to be in a land that has been blessed of God. But that means we have a responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to struggling students that don't know where tuition's coming from next semester. I'm talking to up-and-coming young executives. I'm talking to you that are over your head in debt. I'm talking to you that have never had it better financially. I'm even talking to you who are unemployed. I'm talking to you who are part of this ministry and you that visit and will never be back for one of several reasons. You simply do not live in the area or you do not choose to return. But we need, as a body of believers, to come to terms with our relationship to our treasure and our God, who gave us our treasure. Nowhere does God condemn the rich. Nowhere does He necessarily protect the poor. That is, just because one is rich or just because one is poor. The rich are simply much more accountable. I have known godless people who are terribly poor and godly people who are remarkably rich. I made a list of some in Scripture who are rich and godly: Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, Solomon, kings like Josiah and Hezekiah, Daniel, Barnabas, Philemon, the slave owner, and even Lydia, the seller of purple, whose home was big enough to house the Philippian church where they met for a period of time. I'm not down on lovely homes. I am not down on lovely things. I am not down on fine appointments, nice cars, etc. I am down on any of that having us or being such a pursuit for us. We block out God. So I'm talking to all of us that are under the barrage of the ad world around us. I'll say more about that a little later. Now, getting into the subject of riches would not be easy in a pastoral letter. Paul is writing Timothy in this letter, 1 Timothy, and it would seem strange that he would deal with the subject of riches while talking to a pastor. Not really. Look at verse 3 and working our way into the verses we're looking at. If anyone advocates, chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, it's a key word, remember it. If there's one that does not advocate those things conforming to godliness, he is conceited. He understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose, these are evil men, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The Good News Bible says they think that religion is a way to become rich. Now, it doesn't surprise you to hear that. Religious charlatans abound. Probably never before in the eyes of the world more than now. You can witness a number of them regularly on the television. You know that. A good way to make a fast buck is to use religion as a cover. And you somehow wring the guilt and people turn in their bucks and support it, lacking discernment. And he says, verse 5, these men who are depraved of mind and deprived of truth suppose that religion is an entrance to getting rich. So he says, I want to warn all of us at this point about that. And I want to give you an outline that comes right from the text. See verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. We have food and covering. With these we shall be content. Verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about those who are not rich. Paul would be included in the group. We, uses it 4 times. We brought nothing in the world. We can't take anything out. We are the ones who are not rich. However, verse 9 changes the subject. But those who want to get rich. So verses 9 and 10 in our outline would be those who want to get rich. And then verse 17, instruct those who are rich. So 17, 18, and 19 would be those who are rich. Now that's not very creative, but it's perfectly inspired. Those who are not rich, verses 6, 7, and 8. Those who want to get rich, 9 and 10. And those who are rich, 17 through 19. I realized when I did that, I did a gesture. Those that don't have much, those of you that want to have much, those of you that have much, had nothing to do with the outline as to where you're sitting in this audience today. So relax. First of all, let's talk about those who are not rich. And let's hear a reminder to us. Verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So let me give you a formula that'll be easy to remember. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. It's right from the scripture. You can make it a motto and put it in front of your desk. Put it under the glass at your desk at work. Keep it in your mind's eye. Godliness plus contentment, that's the secret, equals great gain. That's a primary formula that God gives us. Let me put it in another way. A consistent, authentic walk with God, that's godliness, plus an attitude of satisfaction and peace within equals the true life. Great gain. As far as God is concerned, imminent wealth. All right, now what is it really that is needed to cause us to quit striving? And that's a question that we have to ask. What is it that the scripture teaches that will help me rest at peace with myself and stop pursuing something else to bring satisfaction? Verses 7 and 8 will help answer the question. See the word for in verse 7 and the word and in verse 8? We have 2 answers. The for is an explanatory for. Since godliness plus contentment equals great gain, this explains how to make that formula come to pass. Verse 7, for We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Let's call this a current perspective on eternity. Maybe it's better to say a current perspective of eternity. I live today with my mind fixed upon eternity. That will help me. That will help me be more contented stopping saying enough is enough. We brought nothing into this world. Isn't that the truth? No one ever comes with anything in their hands. All those babies are born empty-handed. And no one ever leaves with anything in their hands. I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You cannot take with you anything beyond the grave. We all leave empty-handed, absolutely, totally, completely on the same level, materially. My friend Ray Steadman had a funny thing happen to him. I think this is the way the story went. He was to travel and to speak somewhere, and his bags did not reach the same destination he did, so he was without enough clothing, and he needed a suit, and he went to a pawn shop to buy a suit, and he bought a suit from the pawn shop that had been made for a funeral parlor. Made too many, and they had some left over, and the pawn shop bought them, and he in turn bought one from the pawn shop. Got home, and to his surprise, no pockets. Why would there be pockets in a suit made for a corpse? They don't have anything to put in them. Hey, that's what the scripture is teaching. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Your mind, it's a mental thing. I mentally set my mind on that which is eternal in nature. Now, there's a second principle, and that's in verse 8. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be, there's our word again, content. All right, Paul uses a term for covering, which is a very general word, meaning covering over my head as well as covering upon my body. Having food and a place to sleep and covering over my nakedness, let's be content. So the second principle is, quite simply, a simple acceptance of essentials. Not only a current perspective of eternity and time, but a simple acceptance of essentials. That's enough. That's plenty. For some, we could say, that's more than enough. Oh, but not if you listen to our times. One Greek sage wrote, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. William Shakespeare has a play entitled Henry VI, and in it, the king walks about without a crown and without the garb of royalty, and he's out in the countryside enjoying the fragrance of the flowers and the beautiful scenery, and he comes upon two men who ask him who he is, and he says, I am the king. Their response, but if thou be a king, where is thy crown? He gives a splendid answer. My crown is in my heart, not on my head, not decked with diamonds and Indian stones, nor to be seen. My crown is called content, a crown that seldom kings enjoy. And I might add, a crown that seldom anybody enjoys.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll. He titled this study, Strengthening Your Grip on Money. Well, you've probably heard me say that here at Insight for Living, we believe some of your best learning occurs apart from this daily program. For that reason, Chuck and his team have prepared a variety of study tools for you. For example, we've published a brand new Bible study workbook that's part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. The one for Strengthening Your Grip has 16 chapters, and it's spiral bound, which is great for laying across your lap or desk so you can easily take personal notes. Many are using our Bible study workbooks in their small group at church. Again, it's the Searching the Scriptures workbook for Strengthening Your Grip. To purchase a copy, call us at 800-772-8888. Perhaps you also enjoy a narrative writing style. Well, Chuck has written a 16-chapter book that parallels this series. It, too, is called Strengthening Your Grip. The subtitle is How to Be Grounded in a Chaotic World. In his book, Chuck offers biblical wisdom on purity, aging, attitudes, and more. We're pleased to send you a copy of Chuck's book, Strengthening Your Grip, when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. It's our way of saying thanks for the important role that you play in sending these daily programs out to a global audience. We hope you'll take advantage of this special offer to receive a book that'll help you stay grounded in your faith, while at the same time, you'll be helping to share these practical programs with others. To send a donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Be sure to specifically mention you'd like to receive a copy of Chuck's book, Strengthening Your Grip. Again, the address is Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also give online at insight.org/donate. How do we moderate our obsession with money? I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to hear Chuck Swindoll's Biblical Answer Thursday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money, was copyrighted in 1980, 1981, 1985, 1989, 1995, 2014, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.